One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And we have seen evidence of that this past week, especially in our work here. We've been involved in funerals. We've had those who have been sick in the hospital, now returned. Others who are sick, shut in at home today. There have been expressions made over the phone. There have been expressions made in cards, in letting people know that we care, and also in expressing appreciation for that care. And I just want each of you to know how much I appreciate the fact that we are able to rejoice with those who rejoice. Even in birthday situations this week, Riley, and in deaths such as Wanda's, and in the good times and in the difficult times. That's what Christianity is about. And really the song that we've just sung, Jesus knows our needs, and he cares, and many of those needs need to be expressed through our love and concern for one another. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day, which was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. I would guess that that's one of the first nursery rhymes that each of us learned. It would not have been the same if Mary had had a little lion or a little tiger. Or even as all of that is considered, it would not have worked as well if she'd had a little dog in that poem. Mary had a little lamb. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto them and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then a little later, with someone else in that same chapter, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. There are places in the Bible where Jesus is referred to as a lion, the Lion of Judah. And as that is traced through the Bible and comes to have its meaning to us, we see Jesus as our king, as our ruler, as the one who is in charge of all things. But on this particular occasion, Jesus is referred to as a lamb. And as we're studying through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, we see Jesus referred to as the lamb that is worthy of praise, the lamb that is the light in the temple of God, the lamb that is shown in contrast with the beast that was persecuting the church. And throughout many of these passages, Jesus is pictured as the lamb. There is something about a lamb that's different from every other animal. I imagine when John referred to Jesus as the lamb, that he may in part have had in mind the physical qualities of a lamb. There is probably no more innocent animal in the barnyard than the lamb. There is no more beautiful animal when the wool is clean and new and white than the little lamb. There is no animal that is more gentle and can show more compassion can be more lovable and seemingly appreciate of love shown in its direction than the lamb. It might even be described as an animal that's meek. And if you'll think about it, all of those qualities apply in the rightful way to Jesus our Savior. He was innocent. Even though he was crucified, it was not for anything that he had done. His life was just as white as snow. And not only that, but the idea is presented throughout the Bible that we can let his blood make us white as snow. Even emphasized back in passages like Isaiah 1, and certainly throughout the New Testament. There has never been anybody who lived that was more general, more compassionate. One who could take the little children into his lap and bless them and say, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." One who could be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of people to the extent that he would help the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. And in many instances, you can just see as you read those passages the compassion that he had for people. Even to the point of shedding tears in that little short verse of Jesus wept in John 11:35. Not only because he lost one in death, but maybe more especially because he saw the sisters grieving. And he shared in their grief and was touched with their grief. Jesus is the Lamb of God because of the qualities of life that he presented as he lived here on earth. But I suppose that these people being addressed here in John 1 would also have had in mind how the lamb was used under the old law, involved in making things right with God, and especially in the sacrifices that were made. They may have thought of the Lamb of Redemption. In passages such as Exodus 13, verse 13, God commanded that as the firstborn of the animals were to be given back to the people to use, especially the donkeys, that each one of them be redeemed with a lamb. And there are other times down through the history of God's book and the history of God's people in the Old Testament times that when there was the need of something being purchased or a price being paid for something that was really to be considered belonging to God but then was to be used by the people, that God would say, "Redeem this with a lamb." And the lamb became synonymous with the idea of redemption. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 points out how Christ came in fullness of time that he might redeem us from the problems of this world. Again in Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, how that we are returned to Christ and he is the one who gave his life that he might redeem us before God. That word redeem technically means to buy back. I read a little story one time of a young man who lost one of his toys. As I remember, it was a sailboat. A few weeks later, he and his dad were walking in front of a pawn shop. He looked in the window and he said, "Dad, there's my sailboat." They went inside and observed it a bit more closely, And because of a certain mark that was on it, he knew that it was not one just like his, it was his. And they assumed that someone had stolen it and had pawned it at this pawn shop. They went to the owner of the shop and said, "This sailboat really belongs to my son. It was his and it was taken from the house, and here it shows up here. It really belongs to him." Whereupon the owner of the shop said, "I bought it, and now it belongs to me." The little boy begged his dad, saying, "I'd like to have that back. It was mine. I want it back." And his dad paid the price to purchase that sailboat back that really had belonged to the son in the first place. And as they were walking out of the shop, the little boy looked up at his dad and said, "I really like this now because it is twice mine." I think that's what's involved when we think about Jesus as the Lamb of redemption. We belong to God when we were born, but we left God in sin, and in the process of coming back to God, it's possible because Jesus paid the price to buy back for God that which belonged to God in the first place. And so the Lamb literally became the Lamb of redemption. And when John says here, "Behold the Lamb of God," we can think of him as the Lamb of redemption. Furthermore, the Bible talks about the lamb that was used as a trespass offering. If you go back, for example, to Leviticus 14, verses 12 and 24, you'll find that there was a commandment given for there to be a lamb used as a trespass offering, dealing with sin. In Numbers 6 and verse 12, the idea is also presented. In each of these cases, there may be different sets of circumstances. There may be different types of sins involved, but all of them are called trespasses. And I think you and I understand that idea of a trespass being a sin or a violation of God's will. And in each case, they were told to take a lamb and offer it as a trespass offering. There was a sense in which that lamb became a substitute offering for sin. You see, the justice of God demands that there be a price paid for sin. God's justice will not allow him to just say, "Oh, forget it, it doesn't matter." Because anything that's wrong does matter to someone who's always right. Anything that's bad does matter to someone who's always good. And so God, because of his justice, even though he is a God of love and grace, cannot just say, "Forget it, just let sin be." There had to be a substitute for that sin. Because God demands that everything be paid for, as it were. And there is a sense, as someone has suggested, in which you and I will pay for our sins in one way or another. We will either let Christ and his blood become the substitute price, the substitute payment for our sins, or we will, in eternity, in the fires of destruction, pay for our own sins. So Christ, when it is said, is the Lamb of God, fits into that idea that he is the trespass offering for us. It is said in 1 Peter 2:24 that he was not slain for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Hebrews 10:9-10 says, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified," justified, through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. What happened? He became our trespass offering. He became our substitute. Even in our text today, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We are all sinners. We all make mistakes. But Christ is there to take away our sins if we let Him be our Savior and let Him be our Lamb of trespass offering. 1 John 1:7 puts it this way. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So when He said, behold the Lamb of God, I'm sure He had in mind the physical qualities or characteristics of a lamb. I think He also had in mind the idea of the Lamb of redemption and the Lamb of the trespass offering. And keep in mind, these people to whom He said these words were of a Jewish background, and they would have clearly understood how the lamb fit into God's process under the old law. Yet there is another way in which we need to behold the Lamb of God. There is a sense in which Christ, as the Lamb of God, becomes the Passover lamb. Even you younger ones today will remember the plagues that God brought upon the children of Egypt to eventually get Pharaoh to let his people go. You remember the 10th one? The death of the firstborn. When that plague came, there was the death of the firstborn in every house in Egypt except the house where the blood of the Passover lamb had been placed. God said to His people before this plague came, you go kill a lamb. He told them exactly how to do it and how to prepare the meat and how to eat it before they left. And then He said, you take some blood and of this lamb and you put it on the lintel and the doorpost. The lintel would be that that's above the door and the doorpost. And then He said, stay in the house. You stay in that house where the blood has been put on the lintel and the doorpost. And we sometimes phrase it that as the death angel went through Egypt, the Bible doesn't specifically call it the death angel, but an angel of death at least. God's power went through Egypt that night, and in every case of the Egyptians, the firstborn died, even to the houses of the rulers. And not in one case did the firstborn of those who had protected themselves by the blood of the Lamb lose the firstborn. That became so significant in the history of the children of Israel that they developed the celebration of the Passover. That was still being observed even when Christ came to this earth and at the time that the church was established. There was the blood of the Passover lamb which protected the people that used that blood on their doorposts. A lamb without spot or blemish was to be selected. The Son of God without spot or blemish was selected for us. That blood had the power over death. You remember the song we sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened when God saw the blood of that Passover lamb. He passed over that house and death did not occur. When God sees the blood of the Passover lamb on that which is above us and on either side of us today, He will pass over us as far as the eternal death is concerned. I want you to notice two or three things about this Passover lamb. They had to put that blood on the lintel and the doorpost of every house. They couldn't do it for one another. They had to apply it to themselves, to their own families. In that likeness, we need to apply the blood of Christ to every one of us. We cannot apply it to ourselves for someone else. But each one of us must be protected by that blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to notice further that they had to stay in the house. If one of those firstborn of the children of Israel had walked out of that house outside the protection of the blood of that Passover lamb, I believe that firstborn would have died too. He said, put the blood on the door and you stay in the house until this night is over. Could that not be parallel to the body of Jesus Christ and being in Christ? Get in the house and stay in the house is what God said to the children of Israel, and you'll be protected by that blood. And today he says to every individual that's alive, get in the house of Christ and stay in the house, and you'll be protected by the blood of that Passover lamb. There is no angel of death that can punish the child of God who is in the house and stays in the house under the protection of the blood of the Savior. There's something else that's rather interesting about that lamb. Not only were they to put the blood on the door, but they were to eat the meat. He told them how to prepare it and how to eat it before they left on that journey. And if you'll really think about this and put all the pieces together, there is a sense in which that Passover lamb protected them from harm and gave them the strength to do what they had to do to come out of the bondage of Egypt. And isn't that exactly what Christ does for us today? At the same time that he protects us from the harm, he gives us the strength to live for him, to worship him, to serve one another, and to do his will. And so in that sense, we are exactly like the situation of the Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They saw, no doubt, the physical qualities of that lamb: innocence, purity, kindness, compassion, gentleness. They saw, no doubt, the idea that this lamb, this Jesus, could become the Lamb of redemption and buy each one back from the devil and from sin. They could see the lamb of trespass, that he could become and would become the substitute for our own sacrifice that we would have to pay. And they could see the Passover lamb and how that Passover lamb, its blood and even its meat, gave strength to protect and to leave and to do the things that needed to be done on that occasion. In that way, Jesus is our Lamb today. It's rather interesting that after he said the second time there in John 1, behold the Lamb of God, that it is said about John what I believe to be the greatest compliment ever paid to a gospel preacher. They heard him preach, heard John preach, and followed Jesus. That's what we need to be doing today as preachers of the gospel. And that's what I from the bottom of my heart desire to do. Not to encourage people to follow me, but to be like John and present the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world in a way that people will leave thinking about Jesus, thinking about that Lamb, and taking advantage of what that Lamb provides. And that Lamb provides, there it said, the taking away of the sins of the world. When one is, as a penitent believer, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, it's the power that's in that blood of the Lamb that forgives all those past sins. And when you and I as Christians are penitent of our sins, whether in a private nature when that's appropriate or a public nature when that's appropriate, praying for one another, it is that blood of Christ that takes away the sins of the world. The Bible teaches that faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins is necessary. But even though that is necessary, it is the blood of Christ that takes care of the sins. It was necessary for the Israelites to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and stay in the house. They had requirements, and their being saved from the death angel that night was conditional. But the power was with the blood of the Lamb that meant something to God. You and I have something to do today to be obedient, to become a Christian or to live the Christian life. It's conditional, but the power is in that blood of the Lamb that protects us from sin, from the devil, and gives us the strength to live the Christian life. If you need to take advantage of that power that is in the blood through obedience in either of the ways that we've just described, come as together we stand and sing.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day.